Father, we thank you for your word that brings us life, that leads us to the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for your spirit that applies your word to us. And I ask that you would speak to our minds and our hearts today as we consider your word. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series of Psalms for August by today looking at Psalm 54, which we had read to us earlier. If you'd like to turn to page, I think it's 576 of the Old Testament. If I've got the wrong page, shout out, because it's from memory, but I'm pretty sure it's 576. Then it'd be helpful to have the psalm open as we think about it. All the psalms that we're looking at this month are written by David, and each one relates to a particular event in David's life. And we can see what that event is because it's mentioned in the introduction of the psalm. And we can see today that Psalm 54 starts with the information, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, David is hiding among us. The word maskil means instructive. So this is a didactic poem. We're expected to learn from it. And I suppose that's true of all psalms. We learn from them. We learn about God. We learn about God's people. We learn about God's enemies. And perhaps, most of all, we learn about aspects of prayer. Some psalms teach us about praise and worship. Some about how to lament. And some, as in this case, how to pray for help. Now, there are many places we can go to find sets of guidelines for prayer. One of them, for example, is Acts. Have you come across Acts? Has anybody come across the Acts Guide to Prayer? A-C-T-S. Yep, a few nods. You start with A for adoration, move on to C for confession, then T for thanksgiving, and finally S for supplication. Well, the instruction we receive from Psalms is not through a set of guidelines, but by example. And in this case, we see that actually David bypasses A, C, and T and jumps straight to S for supplication, or H for help. Verse 1 starts with, "Save me, O God." We can see that the occasion when this is written is when David is fleeing from Saul, whose only motive for wanting to see David killed is a form of demented jealousy. David had just saved the people of Keilah from the Philistines, only to find out that those whom he had rescued would willingly hand him over to Saul. So he fled to Ziph. The people of Keilah and the Ziphites were both David's fellow tribespeople from the tribe of Judah. David may have been hoping for some loyalty from the Ziphites, but we read in 1 Samuel, "Then some Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'David is hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh. Now, O king, whenever you wish to come down, do so, and our part will be to surrender him into the king's hand.'" Now, we may think that the Ziphites behaved treacherously towards David, but we might like to think again. In his book, Treasures of the King, Alec Mateer writes, and I'll be coming for my commission later, Alec. Alec Mateer writes, "Don't blame the Ziphites when they simply took it upon themselves to inform against David. Saul was their king, appointed by the Lord, accepted by popular acclaim. He was very properly their first loyalty." So Saul is bearing in on David. It looks like there's no escape. David seems doomed. His death seems imminent. And he cries for help. Verse 1 and verse 2. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. David cries, save me by your name. God's title is the Lord, but his name is Yahweh. I always think it's a shame that so many Old Testament translations have the Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D, when it would be better really to have his name there, Yahweh. See, I might say, meet the wife, but she'd probably hit me if I did. She'd much rather than use her title, the wife, she'd much rather I used her name. This is Susan. So, your name is everything that Yahweh is, everything that he's revealed about himself, his power, his glory, his might, his grace, his mercy, his love for his children, his holiness, his hatred of sin, all this and much, much more. And it's by this knowledge of all that God has revealed of who he is, it's by this knowledge that David calls to be saved. And in the second part of verse 1, we see that David is not only asking to be saved, he's asking to be vindicated. He's being treated unjustly, and he asks Yahweh for justice. And he doesn't just ask, he pleads. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. In verse 3, David outlines the reason for this prayer. For the insolent have risen against me. The ruthless seek my life. They do not set God before them. David was being pursued by the king whom he had served with devotion and loyalty. He'd only just avoided being handed over by the people of Keilah, whom he had just rescued from the Philistines. And now people from his own tribe had informed Saul of his whereabouts. These weren't the Philistines, the expected enemy, who were pursuing David. These were his own countrymen. David might have expected love, loyalty, and allegiance from them. Instead, they ruthlessly pursued his life. I think that must have made it very painful for David, don't you? It's somehow worse when we're wronged by those from whom we would have hoped we'd have received support. The reason why his enemies behaved the way that they did is given at the end of verse 3. They do not set God before them. As those in our society become more and more secularized, so that they do not set God before them, Christian values, and therefore Christians, are likely to be attacked more often, even by those whom we would have hoped would have given support. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul warns us, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. This psalm is a good one to turn to when we see Christian values criticized or when we are vilified because of our faith. We too may cry, save us, O God, by your name. Vindicate us by your might. Well, let's move on and have a look at verse 4. The whole psalm seems to hinge on this, but surely God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. In the midst of extreme danger, David sets all his hope on the Lord. It's the only place to go. And it's a faith that's born out of a proven relationship that David has already established with God. And then he goes on in verse 5. He will repay my enemies for their evil. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Steady on, David. It's a bit harsh, isn't it? Well, maybe we are sometimes a little too politically correct in our prayers. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. And if those who are pursuing evil repent and turn to Christ, then surely that is what we would hope for most of all. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, to see all those who call themselves ISIS repent and turn to Christ. But if there is no repentance, then I believe it's right to pray, in your faithfulness, put an end to them. Of course, we have to be careful that a prayer of this type is justified. I may feel a bit peeved if somebody has just taken the cake that I had my eye on. But that wouldn't, I don't think, justify a prayer that called for divine retribution. I think in this case my prayer should be that I would have the grace to show Christian charity in the situation. However, I believe in this case David is fully justified in praying, in your faithfulness, put an end to them. And there may be times when we are fully justified in praying the same prayer. And we should note that having prayed, David was content to leave the matter with God. Just a short time later, he had the opportunity to kill Saul. But we read in 1 Samuel, he said to his men, Yahweh forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, Yahweh's anointed, to raise my hand against him, for he is Yahweh's anointed. So David left it with the Lord. He didn't take things into his own hands. Well, the way that David was rescued was by way of what I call a natural miracle. We can read again in 1 Samuel, Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. David was hurrying to get away from Saul, while Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. Then a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul stopped pursuing David and went against the Philistines. And therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. Often, answers to prayer are not so much in the supernatural, but in God's timing. What some people might call a lucky coincidence, we know to be Yahweh's timely intervention, his answer to prayer. It's what some people call God incidents. Well, some people say that the two concluding verses of this psalm show David's faith for deliverance, which had not yet happened. But to me, it reads as though it's an addition to the psalm after the event, after this deliverance has taken place. And David may not have followed the Acts pattern of prayer in this psalm, but having started with supplication in verse 1, he finishes with adoration and praise in verse 6 and 7. Look what he says. With a free will offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. It's a good pattern for praise. First, praise God for who he is. I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. Then, thank God for what he's done, for he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. A good pattern. In fact, I think the whole of Psalm 54 is such a very good prayer model for us. And everyone who knows Jesus as their Saviour can make the same claim. Surely, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life.